Please pray with me as we get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this time for the preaching of your word, we do ask you, God, to open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears this morning, that we may hear your voice, and we may listen and see wonderful things from your law. We would see wonderful things about you and how that applies to our lives. God, I pray that this time would serve to help all of us here this morning. God, in whatever station we're at, whatever season we're at, whatever things that we're going through, God, that this time would help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you, to obey you more nearly. Thank you so much, God, for your precious truths. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for the living word. We thank you for this time and your written word now. In Christ's precious name, amen. Please turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. And one of the blessings of being committed to one church and to one text, one book of the Bible every Sunday, is that we get to pick up where we left off the previous week. And every single Sunday, we have the privilege of doing that. And it dawned on me just as I was listening to the offertory, that, you know what? I'm the most blessed person ever. I should have realized this a long time ago because I get to bring good news every single Sunday. Isn't that awesome? Amen. My first official job was as a 12-year-old, and guess what it was? Can you guess? I get to bring good news now as an older person. But as a 12-year-old, that's right. Somebody said it. Paper boy. Okay, back when people actually read the newspaper. And so I go to the corner every single morning. There'd be stacks of newspapers there. I got to stuff them in my bag and go around and chuck them onto the sidewalk or the driveways. And, you know, that was for a 12-year-old, a good money-making job for, you know, my junk food and video games and stuff like that. But I was delivering a lot of bad news, you know. Speaking of reality, but now I get to be the deliverer of good news, and that is actually true of each of us. If we've been born again, if we know the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've been saved, we get to bring that good news every single day. So last week, gratitude for the God of the gospel was our title, and this continues in a sense because our text this morning is actually one little phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. One short text. And you might, you know, when I read it, wonder how on earth is he going to make a sermon out of this one short text. But believe me, there's a lot that is to be said this morning. So we are going to dig into this a little bit, and it's going to lead into our communion time. It's a perfect segue, actually, because what's in God's Word is just directly related to what we're going to remember and celebrate as we go to the Lord's table. So I'm so, so thankful. So if you're there in Colossians chapter 1, last week I read verses 9 through 12, because that's kind of like the whole passage. But today we're going to pick up from verse 12, and I'm going to read to verse 14. And the sermon today is on verse 14 only. Okay? So even though it's a very short little text I'm going to read here, God's word is weighty. And it's relevant, and it's true, and it's good for our souls. So please rise up with me as I read these short verses, if you can, okay, as we show honor and respect to God's word together. Colossians 1, and I'm gonna read verses 12 to 14, all right? And hopefully some of this brings back memories from last week's sermon as well. Colossians 1, verse 12 to 14, this is the word of God. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please be seated. I pointed out last week that we as Christians have much reason to give continual, joyful thanks to our Heavenly Father. And this is part of what Paul describes as as a walk, a life that is worthy of the Lord. Do you remember that? It's part of what is pleasing to the Lord to joyously give thanks to the Father continually with our lives. And He helped us with that last week. In those verses that I just read, these amazing acts of God on our behalf, these amazing actions of God. Act number one was that He, God, qualified us. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified us for eternal life in heaven forever. That's amazing in itself. But He also rescued us, it says in verse 13. God rescued us from the pit, from the domain of darkness, from Satan's grasp, from our own sinful selfishness. He rescued us from that. And thirdly, God transferred us. And He didn't, just like with the Israelites, He didn't just take them out of Egypt and their bondage to slavery and the oppression of Pharaoh and all the misery and just the miserable life there. He didn't just take them out and say, all right, go off to yourselves in the wilderness here. Enjoy the 110 degree heat. It'll be good for you. No, He had a land to deliver them to. And God, for us believers, He also has a place for us. He says He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those are amazing things for us to ponder. I hope you, all of you, had a wonderful time meditating on that this past week. And for us to go back to the text during the course of the week, remember these refreshing truths of the gospel and give joyful thanks to God. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to give joyful, continual thanks. Not when we remember those things, right? That we were qualified, rescued, and transferred by God. So Paul is making his way to verses 15 through 20, which is probably the most descriptive, exalted, Christ magnifying text in all of the New Testament, all of Scripture. Okay? We're going to get to it starting next week, and we're going to take a few weeks to do it. But in between is this verse 14, and he describes his beloved Son. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, comma, forgiveness of sins. So we want to take some time in that this morning. Paul is telling them that this is something that we have in Christ, believers have in Christ. This is the message today. The title is Gospel Jewels. Gospel Jewels, Redemption and Forgiveness in the Beloved Son. Right? That's our sermon title this morning. And this is arguably the sinner's greatest need. Okay? Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Even as I say that, does that ring true to you all? Before you knew Christ, before God saved you by the power of His gospel, before He caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, was not your greatest need to be redeemed and to have forgiveness for your sins? I think so. We're going to do a few things today with this short verse in verse 14, okay? I want to make sure that, and you don't have an insert this morning, so that means we're going to be busy writing, and I didn't actually even include anything else because it's pretty straightforward, but if you're writing, here's what we're going to do this morning. First of all, we're going to define the what's, okay? What is redemption? We need to make sure we understand what redemption is, okay? What does it mean? What is redemption? And then how? How do we get redemption? Because it says in Christ we have it. Well, how did we get it? Okay, that's very important for us to understand. And then the second thing, and we're probably going to spend less time on the forgiveness of sins part because I do believe most of us understand our need for forgiveness. And if we don't, we will get into it some. But there's going to be more time spent probably on explaining redemption and how we get that. But we do need to spend some time also on what is forgiveness of sins and how do we get it. Okay, and this is going to lead into our communion time. All right? So that's a very basic outline. It's very basic things that we're going to cover here. But incredibly important that we understand, that you understand what redemption is. And as I was reciting it just a few moments ago, I said redemption, comma, forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's what the text says. That's in Christ, in God's beloved Son, from verse 13. That's in whom we have redemption. comma, for forgiveness of sins. Okay, just like being qualified, just like being rescued, just like being saved, we cannot redeem ourselves, right? It's in Christ that we have redemption. It's only in Christ that sinners can have redemption. Now, redemption is the noun. What's the verb? Talk to me. What's the verb? Redeemed. Someone said it. Thank you. Hey, and I think we use that word a little bit kind of loosely nowadays, do we not? Let me give you an example of the way that we're used to hearing the word redeemed. Hey, someone's playing on a team, some game or sport or competition, let's say baseball, right? It's summertime. A player for the Dodgers, or the Angels, the Dodgers makes an error. He makes an error in the field, and it costs his team a run. And we boo him. Boo! Bad Dodger. You made an error. Right? Because his error, his mistake in the field, it allowed the other team to score a run. But later in the game, the same player is now batting. And he hits a home run to tie the score. And what did we say? He redeemed himself. Right? So that's all in fine and well for a baseball game. And it's okay to use it in that context. But really, what does redemption mean? What does it really mean? Looking at our text, we've already seen that it's only in Christ that we have redemption. And we can also see that it's related, if you look at your Bible, it's related to the forgiveness of sins. So I read that before, redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. And I don't like to throw a whole lot of grammar out at you, but that phrase, forgiveness of sins, is in apposition to redemption. What does that mean? It's kind of describing what redemption is. Or it's kind of like saying another way to say redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's what apposition means. It's in apposition, right? Like, she has a peculiar sense of humor, comma, charming. Okay? Charming is describing her peculiar sense of humor. Okay? So redemption, comma, forgiveness of sins. So it's related to that. The point is clear that we cannot redeem ourselves, like I said before, and we cannot have forgiveness of our own sins. Okay, we cannot forgive ourselves and then all of a sudden be acceptable to God. Okay? There's some weird theology out there that tells people that, oh, you got to learn to forgive yourself. Okay? No. God needs to forgive you. You don't need to forgive yourself. Okay, whatever shame or mistake or bad choice or wicked thing that you did, hurtful thing that you did to someone, okay, the point is not for you to forgive yourself. You need the forgiveness of God. And we'll get into that. So as sinful people, we are in dire need of redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So let's define it. Let's define redemption. And the Greek word means this. It's a release that's effected by payment of a ransom. Okay? A release that's effected by payment of a ransom. Okay, you're going to find some related words here. It also means deliverance or freedom. Deliverance or freedom. It also means another related word, liberation. And you should write these down, because every time you see the word redemption in your Bibles from now on, you need to think of freedom, you need to think of liberation, you need to think of deliverance, you need to think of releasing. Okay, we have redemption. The verb, like we helpfully said before, is redeem. Right? What does the verb redeem mean? It means to let one go free. To let one go free. If you're a writer in your Bibles, or even if you're not, I would commend you just to remind yourself of what redemption means. Put the word freedom in there. Okay, freedom in Christ. Don't disassociate it from verse 13, because it says, the beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption was used in secular Greek as a technical term for money to be paid. Okay, to buy back or set free prisoners, like in a war situation. Or to emancipate slaves, to free slaves, to liberate them from their masters. Okay, so those who are not redeemed, they are not able to redeem themselves. They are powerless to do so. A prisoner of war is not going to save himself, deliver himself, set himself free. Believers in Christ have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been purchased. We've been delivered. We've been set free. Before our redemption, what was our situation? Well, we were held captive, right? Okay, everybody was like this. We were held captive by the devil. Okay, the domain of darkness, as we went over last Sunday. Domain of darkness. Remember that from Colossians 1:13, from the verse before? Acts 26:18 calls it the dominion of Satan. And we were held captive to do his will. We were also enslaved to our sin nature. Okay, like this, to ourselves. Okay, we were handcuffed. We were chained. And we inherited that sin nature from Adam, Romans 5:12. We were in bondage to our own sinful flesh. If you want to jot down Romans 8, verses 4 through 8, it describes that just very clearly. Romans 8, 4 to 8. We were in bondage, slavery, chained to our own sinful flesh. Okay, in other words, before we were in Christ, before we were transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, we were in slavery to Satan, sin, and self. We were in captivity. We were held in darkness. We were in a spiritual prison, a spiritual chains. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 44, listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And you see how before we are set free, we are under the bondage of Satan, sin, self. Okay, I read last week how Jesus says, there's the judgment already, that the light has come into the world, and because men were evil, they hated the light because they didn't want their darkness to be exposed. They loved the darkness rather than the light, who is Jesus himself. So that's what Paul meant when he said to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, which I went over last week. We were spiritually dead. We were enslaved to these three foes, these three enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh and mind, the lust of the flesh and the mind. So clearly we were in dire straits. Okay, as we used to say when I was a kid back in my day, we were up the creek without a paddle. Okay, and this is to put it very lightly. Okay, we were on the path of destruction. We were on the highway to hell. And so the question is, how? How do we get set free? How do we have redemption? How do we be redeemed? Okay, this is the second part here of this first point. A Greek or a Roman slave, they could be freed with the payment of money. A Jewish slave could be bought, also purchased by family, by a kinsman redeemer, as we read in Leviticus 25, as we read about in the book of Ruth, Boaz. But all the money in the world cannot set even one sinner free, a sinner who is enslaved to Satan, sin, and self. Okay, all the money, all the jewels, all the gold, everything that you could throw out there, none of it, or all of it, could not even save one sinner. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us. Only Christ's death on the cross could buy us out of the slave market of sin. Only the blood of Christ. He paid that ransom price with his blood. And that's why this is one of the gospel jewels. This is real redemption. And this is really what it is to be redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You want to jot that one down. It's a precious, precious verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Peter says, You are not redeemed with perishable things. Oh, like what, Peter? Like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, he said, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus freed us from the law, freed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In other words, Jesus purchased us, purchased believers from slavery to sin and enslavement to eternal death. He saved us. He redeemed us. He bought us. The beloved Son released us from our bondage to sin. And you know what he redeemed us from and into? He redeemed us from that captivity, right? He broke the shackles and the chains. And it says in Romans 6:14, into the freedom of grace. That is an incredibly wonderful thought. The freedom of grace. Listen to Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, believers, anymore. Sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. And that means we are now free to live in the grace of God, the grace of the gospel. Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45. Matthew 20, 28, Mark 10, verse 45. Some of you are just going up in your heads. What is that verse, right? It's that famous verse. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to what? Give his life a ransom for many. I love this verse for the example that it gives us of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man. Okay, that's a title for God in the flesh. Okay, if you don't know that, you should write that down. Son of Man is a deity title. Okay, it's God incarnate. The Son of Man, God in the flesh himself. Even he did not come to be served. Okay? The Lord of the universe should be served, should he not? Yes, but it says even he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Right? We pause there, we ponder that, we marvel over that. The Lord of the universe, who should be served by every creature, all creatures of our God and King, every single breathing thing, dead, alive, past, present, future, should serve them. But no, it says, Jesus himself says there that he did not come to be served, but to serve. So primarily, this is his point. Okay? I came to serve, and so his followers should also not expect to be served, but to serve. Yes? He's teaching his proud, self-serving disciples who are seeking positions of power and authority. And you remember those questions they're asking him? Hey, me, I want to sit at your right hand. Me, glory, power, authority, position, right? He's saying, oh, the Lord of the universe came not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so we love that. And we try to apply that to our lives, I hope. We're inspired by that. But let's not forget that last part. Give his life a ransom for many. Okay, that's a very important word that is related to redemption. It's related to being redeemed. Let's not gloss over that. The ultimate example of service, sacrifice, humility that Jesus shares, give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom literally means a price paid for the redemption of captives. Hey, what word is coming to mind when I say redemption now that you've already written in your Bibles? Freedom. Thank you. So, it literally means a price paid for the redemption, for the setting free of captives. Okay, again, like in a war, when prisoners of war are taken captive by an enemy, the money that's demanded for their release is called a ransom. Any price paid is the means by which they are set free. Anything that releases or liberates someone from a captive state, or state of captivity, or state of punishment, or state of suffering, state of sin, is called a ransom. To quote Albert Barnes, he says, "Men are by nature captives to sin. They are sold under it. They are under condemnation. They are under a curse. They are in love with sin. They are under its withering dominion and are exposed to eternal death. They must have perished unless there had been some way by which they could be rescued. This was done by the death of Jesus, by giving his life a ransom." End quote. So is that clear, everyone? The unbeliever is a slave to sin, slave to the flesh, slave to Satan, slave to death, and it was to redeem men from those slaveries that Jesus gives his life a ransom in exchange for sinners. And this is an incredible, amazing gospel jewel. I'm going to read Romans 8, 1-3 for you. Okay, this is such good news. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, trying to keep the law and get salvation, no, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." And in my notes here, I have 10 exclamation points after that, because that's the correct punctuation. Okay? If you want, you can put that in your Bibles after verse 3 of Romans 8. Romans 8. So back to Colossians 1:14. This is what it means that we now have redemption in his beloved Son. We have freedom, bought with the precious blood of Christ by the gracious, forgiving love of God, and to live in his kingdom forever. Remember that? Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And what an amazing gospel jewel that is. I want to give you a quick gospel implication here before we go to the next point. Gospel implication of the fact that Christ bought us back. Christ redeemed us. Christ delivered us into freedom by the cost of his own life. He purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You know it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let me just read it for you here. Great, great verses. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. Again, this needs to stop us in our tracks, make us appreciate God more, make us appreciate Christ more. "My Jesus, I love thee." Okay, because your blood-stained brow, I can be set free. The fact that we've been bought by God means that we are no longer our own. Okay, your life doesn't belong to you. Your life belongs to God. It's his. God owns you. He bought you. And this should strike a blow like a hammer, okay, to our oh-so-easy sense of entitlement. Okay, our oh-so-constant desires for what is our rights, okay, what we deserve, what we should get. Life's not fair. Why did that happen? In big things, in small things. God says, "Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's in you. You're not your own. He occupies you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He lives in you if you're a believer." This is a forceful reminder that we belong to Christ and not ourselves. Dear blood-bought sinners, you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. You are not your own. You are redeemed. You have redemption. You have freedom in the grace of God. You are a child of the kingdom of God. How amazing is that? I hope that's amazing to your ears this morning. Paul later says there, therefore glorify God in your body. Okay, this is in the context of sexual immorality, actually, 1 Corinthians 6. So glorify God in your body. Okay, since you are no longer your own, you're no longer enslaved to sin of any kind, sexual immorality or any otherwise. Okay, now you are to bring glory to God with your body in the freedom that you have in Christ. Okay, don't take that lightly. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 and 24, you were bought with a price. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, now 23 and 24. So he says, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So since we were bought by Christ, we are now free in Christ. Let's live like slaves of Christ rather than slaves of sin. And that's the point. So God is not looking for us as believers to do a little tweaks, right? To adjust our bad habits or to change things here and there, to be morally reformed. He doesn't want little adjustments in our lifestyle. No, he wants absolute transformation, because that's what happens when someone gets bought by the blood of Christ and puts his faith in the one who bought him. Okay, complete transformation. There's been a change of ownership. You no longer belong to Satan. You no longer belong to the world. You no longer are a slave to your sinful lust of your flesh and mind. But now you belong to God. You are in the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's been a change of ownership. You are his, and he is going to make you into the person he desires you to be. Did you get that? That's the gospel implication of our redemption. He is going to make you into the person that he desires you to be. You are a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And we got to work towards that by his power. Okay? So let's link this to forgiveness of sins. What is it to have forgiveness of sins? Well, this word, and some of you may or may not know this, okay? Some of you may know this, some of you may not. It literally means to send away. To forgive, forgiveness, that noun, sending away, or to put away, to put apart. It's a letting go. It's a loosening, L-O-O-S-I-N-G. It's a removal. So that Greek word, it's aphesis, forgiveness, it refers to remission. Okay? Like when one pardons or cancels a debt or releases from some obligation. It's also used to refer to a release from captivity. Okay, so you get how this is an apposition? It's similar to redemption, forgiveness of sins, just not exactly the same. Follow this chain of beautiful, beautiful psalms. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of a chain here, and you can look more on it on yourselves this week. But Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, actually, Dave read this for us in our scripture reading, purposefully. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And in our prayer this morning, the answer was, no one. But then he says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Forgiveness, a loosening. A release of a debt. That was Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12. Listen to this. Psalm 103, verse 10 to 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you see that? That's what forgiveness of sins here is. He's removed them. He's put them far away from us. He's thrown them. He's sent them away. Verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 103 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Can you praise God right now for that? For he himself knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He is mindful that we are but dust. Psalm 103, I read verse 10 to 14 there. Okay, the last one is Psalm 32, verse 1. Okay, so this is a little bit of a psalm chain here. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." All right? Precious, precious verse there from David's repentant, penitential psalm. So this means once and for all, our sins were taken away. Our guilt was removed. We were punishment, power of sin was released. The release of our sins is not just from the legal sense, the forensic sense. Not just from the penalty of sin, but also the release and freedom. Listen, from the power and dominion of sin. Okay, from the power. It doesn't mean the presence of sin, because the presence of sin still is kind of in there. Okay, we're still living in our life here, our life in the flesh. But he releases us from the power and dominion of sin. As the hymn by John Wesley says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues," you remember that verse? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And let me tell you too, in heaven, in the eternal kingdom of God, believers have the release from the presence of sin and also the pleasures of sin. Okay? That is an incredible, wonderful hope as we consider redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? The presence of sin is no longer. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sin in the eternal state. We don't have to deal with this this flesh anymore, right? And even the pleasure of it, right? The pleasure that we get from sin, no more. We are in a glorified state forever and ever with glorified bodies as well. So how do we receive this forgiveness of sins? How do we be redeemed? Okay, again, not just know these facts in our head and accumulate knowledge. Hey, I know what redemption is now. Freedom, set free, captives, delivered, rescued, debt paid. Okay, it's confess, repent. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not assured of your salvation. If you've never gone to Him and asked Him to forgive you, you are still outside of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know God. You don't know Him. You are actually unforgiven. Okay, the command in the Bible is to repent. Okay, can I give you a few verses here? Luke 3, verse 3, John the Baptist, he's the forerunner of Christ. This happened in history. Okay, this wild prophet, man, he comes before and he says, he came into all the district around the Jordan, Luke 3, verse 3, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 24:47 says, repentance for forgiveness of sins. Again, repentance, forgiveness of sins, they're linked. Should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter's preaching. He says to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for guess what? The forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive salvation. So, we need to understand that when we sin against God, okay, non-believers, I'm speaking directly to you right now. Those of you who have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not taken the step of being baptized as an outward expression of your inward conversion, okay, of what God has done to you. Okay, because baptism is quickly following that. Okay, that's the first step of obedience if you claim Christ, okay, to be baptized. That's from the words of Jesus Himself. But listen, when you sin and you hurt other people when you're sinning, the person that's chiefly, primarily offended is not that person. The person who is chiefly and primarily offended is the God who created you. So when you sin again on a horizontal level against your family members or against co-workers or friends or whoever, you are sinning first and foremost against God who gave you life. And that is worthy of eternal condemnation, because He's a holy God. He can't stand any sin, much less the thousands and thousands and thousands of sins that you've committed. And so the word, the command, is to repent, to turn from them. Hey, admit, confess that you are a sinner. And you've sinned innumerable times against a holy God who gave you life and all the blessings of life that you have right now. And He says, turn from them and confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. He says, come to Me. So, confess, repent, believe. And this is how you receive forgiveness of sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel of His Son. Believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, that He actually died on the cross for a reason. Okay? It was so that you could be forgiven. He was bearing the penalty that you deserved, the punishment that you should have taken, the wrath that you should have received instead of you, in your place, so that you could escape judgment. You could escape condemnation that you should have received. And Jesus, and His love for you, is bearing that upon Himself in His own body on the cross, so that you would come to God. You could be reconciled to God because you've offended Him over and over and over and over and over and over. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrected One. He is the true and living Savior. And He says, believe in Me. Come to Me. As I shared last week, God calls you to this, and He will grant forgiveness to even the most wretched, vile, filthy sinner. I'm telling you, you are not beyond saving. God will save you if you call out to Him. His grace and His love is more powerful than all the awful things that you have said, done, thought, etc., etc., etc. I think most of you have heard of the phrase, clean the Augean stable. Yes? The Augean stable. Capital A-U-G-E-A-N. Maybe not. This phrase is used usually to mean to clear away corruption, some kind of corruption, usually something to do with politics. Okay, clean the Augean stable. It's also used to, in a more general sense, to perform a large and unpleasant task that has long called for attention. And that's what someone means if they ever say to you, oh yeah, that's going to take cleaning the Augean stable. Okay, the origin was from Greek mythology. And David Roper writes this, according to the Greek myth, King Augeas owned a stable with 3,000 oxen. Their stalls had not been cleaned out for 30 years. Okay, that would drive some of us crazy, right? 3,000 oxen, no cleaning, 30 years. So that's where we get our English word, Augean, from King Augeas. It refers to something exceedingly filthy from long neglect. And Hercules, that mythical strongman, was commanded to clean the Augean stable in a single day. Imagine. So when Hercules first saw the stable, he was dismayed by its size, its filthiness, and stench. Then he noticed that it was located between two great rivers, the Alpheus and the Peneus. And he put his great strength to work and diverted the river so that they flowed through the building. And within a short time, the stable was rinsed clean. That story is a myth, of course, but myths, by their very nature, preserve the yearnings of the cultures that embrace and perpetuate them. This story reflects our own longing for someone to wash from our lives the accumulated waste and filth of the years. And he writes, there's a powerful river of forgiveness that flows from the cross of Christ. No defilement, even though Augean, can withstand its cleansing flow. When we humbly confess our sins, all of our unrighteousness is washed away. we can be sure that our sins, which are many, are forgiven. And that's what he says in Luke 7:47. Folks, if you are not in Christ yet, you're not in the kingdom of his beloved Son, I exhort you, I plead with you, just ask him. Ask him to forgive you all your sins. Ask him to forgive you. And ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior today, even this moment. Ask him, plead with him, beg with him. Personally, place your faith unto Jesus Christ. Throw your full weight upon him. Trust him. And don't ever, ever, ever let go. Don't ever let go. How are we assured of our faith? We keep on believing. As the old Journey song goes, don't stop believing. Whoa, whoa. Okay, that's such a silly, right? Silly thing to think of right now. But on an eternal sense, really, don't stop believing in the rock of Jesus Christ. He is the one that can save your soul forever. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And that's another sermon right there. Matthew 26:28 says, this is the blood of my covenant, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins, washing away our sins. Charles Spurgeon asks, did you set out but not hold out? What does he mean by that? Well, he says, brethren, it's no child's play to be a Christian. It's no child's play. He says, many have I known who have had a call of a certain sort, who have tried to go to Canaan and yet stop at Haran. That's before the promised land. They would feign to serve God and yet live as they used to live. They claim Christ, but they live as they used to live. They think it is possible to be a Christian and yet to be a servant of the world. They attempt the huge impossibility of yoking the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lion of the pit in the same chariot and driving through the streets of life like that. He says, oh, brethren, the call which comes from God brings a man right out, while the call which only comes to your fleshly nature leaves us with the rest of mankind and will leave us there to be bound up in the same bundle with sinners and cast into the same fire. Many come out of Egypt, but never arrive at Canaan, never arrive to the promised land. Like the children of Israel who left their carcasses in the wilderness, their hearts are not sound towards the Lord. Listen, he's speaking to you who claim Christ, who say, yes, I'm a believer, but what's your life look like? They start fairly, but the taste of the garlic and the onions lingers in their mouths, and they hold their minds by Egypt's flesh pots still. Like the planets, they are affected by two impulses. One would draw them to heaven, but another would drive them off at a tangent to the world. And so they revolve like the mill horse without making progress. Don't let that be you. They continue still nominally to fear the Lord. They say they fear the Lord. They believe in Christ. And yet, to serve other gods practically and in their hearts. Beware, dear friends, of the call which makes you set out, but does not lead you to hold out. Pray that this text may be true to you. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. Do not be content with praying to be saved. Never be satisfied until you are saved. Lastly, he says, do not be content with trying to believe and trying to repent. Come to Christ and both repent and believe, and give no slumber to your eyelids until you are a penitent believer. This is all we can do, ladies and gentlemen. This is all we can do in humble response to the gospel call. The invitation to come to Jesus, to come to Christ for your soul's salvation. Then with the rest of us who have been qualified, who have been rescued, who have been transferred, who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven, you'll have those gospel jewels, a firm, assured, confident, secure in Christ. To conclude here, to those who are in Christ, listen, what have we been redeemed for? What have you been redeemed for? What have you been forgiven for? Like a prisoner of war, after he's been set free from that horrible condition, horrible state, imprisonment, what's he freed for? What are slaves that used to be in bondage to some slave owner? What are they freed for? Now what? Listen, the blood-bought sinner is set free, number one, to follow our Savior, our Redeemer, to serve God and serve others. Okay, we've been through this already. Mark 10, verse 45. You've been set free to serve God and serve others. Write it down. This is the gospel implication that we need to get from this text. I need to ask you a quick heart question. Blood-bought sinners, those who are claiming Christ, servants of the Lord, Jesus, how are you serving God and serving others these days? And going deeper, the better question is this. How are you sacrificing? Okay, taking Mark 10, verse 45 seriously, that Jesus, the Son of Man himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to sacrifice himself as a ransom for many. How are you sacrificing in order to serve God and serve others? That's the better question than simply, are you serving or how are you serving? Some of us need to ask both of those questions, heart, soul questions this morning. Look, simple definition of sacrifice is to give up something good for yourself in order to benefit someone else. Hey, what are you sacrificing? Giving up something good for yourself in order to benefit the church, in order to benefit some other live body in this congregation, in order to serve a neighbor of yours, in order to serve a coworker. Jesus gave his life a ransom to set us free to serve like he served us. This is part of our expressions as believers of gratitude for God, to sacrifice. He set us free for that. Second thing, we are set free to forgive others when they sin against us. Okay? Gospel implications. There's no commands in this text this morning, but there are implications that we must pay attention to. Okay? What's implied in us being forgiven? God has set us free to forgive others when they sin against us. Write it down, Mark 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, Jesus says this, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Listen, is there somebody that you have not forgiven yet? Someone, family member? Usually it's a family member. Usually someone really close to us. Okay? A parent, father, mother, or a child. Maybe a brother or sister. Okay, or some relative. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's church family. If there's someone that you have not yet forgiven and you're calling yourself a Christian, Jesus says, your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions as you forgive those who have forgiven you, as you forgive those who have sinned against you, right? Ephesians 4, verse 32, jot this one down. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Okay, that is the command. Christians are to live a life of forgiveness towards one another. We could do another sermon on that. Lastly, we are set free from our sins, Satan and self, in order to set others free. Okay? What is the implication, gospel implication of our redemption, that we've been set free? We have redemption so that we can set others free. In other words, Great Commission, Matthew 28, preach the gospel, make disciples. Okay, be faithful to proclaim good news. Be good news deliverers to everyone you can. Right? How is the gospel advancing in and through your life? Okay, it's one thing for us to be personally grateful to the God of the gospel for our salvation, but what about helping someone else be grateful to the God of the gospel of their salvation? How do we do that? Look, listen. If God has gripped our hearts in the gospel, he should also grip our lips. We should be loosened, freed to tell people good news out of love and care for them, with the love that Jesus loved us with. God must be at work in us and through us to be faithful because we have been forgiven.